Well, last week we looked at the topic of singleness. This week we're looking at the topic of marriage. So let's ask God to help us as we come to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good and gracious God. We thank you that you have an eternal plan where your church gets to be with Jesus as the bride of Christ for all eternity. And we ask that as we look at this good gift of marriage that you have given us today, that you would help us to fix our eyes more fully on Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, today, less people are getting married in Australia than in previous times. 1976, there were 13 people for every 1,000 people a year getting married. Today, that number is 5 for every 1,000 people. It's a lot less people getting married. Today, 83% of Australian couples live in de facto relationships before getting married, and many today are choosing not to get married. Of the people who are getting married, in 1970, ministers of religion officiated at 88% of all weddings. And so on this graph here, that blue line at the top, where the blue line is high, that's 1970. If you look at it today, that number is 17% of ministers of religion are officiating at weddings. So there's been a sharp decrease. So in a culture where less people are getting married and most weddings don't have any reference to God or religion, we might ask the question, is it becoming an outdated tradition, an irrelevant custom? To add to that, whenever the Christian view of marriage in the Bible gets talked about, it's a hot topic because secular views about marriage have departed from Christian views on marriage. What is it? Who is it for? What's its purpose? And this has created no shortage of confusion. And so our aim today is to see that marriage is not outdated or irrelevant, but that marriage is a good gift from God to us. We're going to see what God's design for marriage is, how this differs from our society's understanding, and we're going to be encouraged as a church to honour this institution of marriage. Now, to address this, we're going to go back to God's word. Our view of marriage, as in all things, needs to be informed not by the currents of culture, but from God's word that endures forever. So let's jump back into Genesis and have a look at marriage, a good gift from God. So open your Bibles, Genesis chapter 2 is the creation account. And in Genesis chapter 2, we hear that marriage is not a human-made idea, but it's a God-made institution. God, before sin had entered the world, created marriage. Marriage was given to us. It was not created by us. And so we see in chapter 2, verse 18, that God says it is not good for man to be alone. We are designed by God, created by God for relationship, our relationship with God first and foremost, but also relationship with each other. And in the garden, relationship with the animals that God created wasn't enough. They can't and weren't designed to provide the relationship another human can provide. And so God makes a helper. Verse 18 still, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And God creates woman, another human, another being created in his image. Someone like man so that Adam can say, "Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." But also different. Someone who complements Adam, someone who can help Adam. Now, the word helper here isn't a value judgment by God. It's not communicating that the woman is somehow less than man. Both are made in the image of God to reflect the glory of God in the world. In fact, God himself is described as a helper in Hosea chapter 13. But in the context of Genesis, God has given humanity a huge task. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over it. Adam could not do that on his own. He needs a helper, someone like him, yet someone different from him. And so God creates woman and he gives marriage. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Marriage is, as God has given to us, is the joining together of a man and a woman so they become one flesh. They are joined, fused together. Like a welding torch attaches two pieces of metal so they become one. You might have noticed some of the poles around our church, some of the bottoms have been cut out because of rust and replaced, and they've been welded together so that the two have become one. Well, that's what God does in marriage. He makes the two, man and woman, and brings them together and they become one. And there are three purposes of marriage, three purposes of this fusing together. And I think the Anglican Marriage Service captures this well. And you can find all three in the service. The first is companionship. It's not good to be alone. And marriage provides for a person a unique companion, an exclusive companion, a joined together companion. The second is sexual intimacy. Sex is designed for marriage and only for marriage. And the third one is it's God's means for filling the earth. Procreation, having babies. Male and female biology are purposely designed by God so that both are needed to have a child. And within this marriage, there are different roles. For example, a very clear one is the woman is to carry the child, the man is not. And these different roles that God has given us keep us looking outward, not inward, reflecting on each other and the relational nature that God has created in us. See, the human relationship, and particularly the marriage, actually reflects something of God himself. Our God is a Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he is in perfect relationship with himself, internally other person-centered, perfectly loving in those relationships. And yet, even within the Trinity, there are different roles, aren't there? The Holy Spirit is the one that points us to God the Father and the Son. The Son is the one who comes into this world and saves us from our sin. The Father is the one who is over all. He uniquely, and we're told that he only knows the time when Jesus is coming back. There are different roles within the Trinity. And so marriage actually teaches us something very profound about God and his nature. We were made for an intimate, deep connection with our Creator, but also with each other, just like God has within the Trinity. So marriage is a gift from God. It's not made up by humans. It's an exclusive, joined together relationship of a man and woman that is not meant to be separated. Now, the second thing we're going to look at today is that this good gift of marriage actually points us to Christ, points us to Jesus. If we turn to Ephesians chapter 5, we see that marriage points to Jesus' sacrificial love for us. In verse 31, it says, "For this reason," quoting Genesis chapter 2, "for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." And then Paul says, "This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church." Just like we saw last week, our singleness points to an eternal reality. The depth of the relationships that we will have as brothers and sisters in Christ in heaven. Marriage too points to the eternal reality of Christ, who as a husband laid down his life for the church, sacrificially gave himself up for the church. And so in verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now, husbands this side of heaven love imperfectly, but Jesus, when he came, he loved perfectly. And Jesus loved us in spite of our brokenness, in spite of our sin, in spite of our rebellion against him. He loved us. Jesus loved you when he died on that cross, when he laid down his life to cleanse us and wash us from our sin, to remove that very thing that brings us under the judgment of God. He loves us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God shows us his love. One of the things about being a minister is you do get to go to a lot of weddings and you sit in the pews, or in my case, up the front. But when you're going to a wedding, you're most often at the wedding, you're the one just watching the wedding, watching someone else get married. You're not the main event. You're there to witness the main event. All marriage points to the fact that if our faith is in Jesus Christ, at the end of all time, at the marriage ceremony that even angels are going to want to be a part of. They're going to want it. They're going to be sitting in the pews at this marriage at the end of time with Jesus in his church. They're going to be looking at the church being presented to Christ, and they're going to be like, oh, I wish that was me. I wish I was part of that. I long to be in that. But they're not going to, because that's reserved for Christ and his church. We are going to be the main event at Jesus' wedding at the end of time. How good is that? And so all marriage points us to that moment when his church, saved by his blood, his sacrificial love, is presented to him pure, radiant, glorious. We are going to be part of the main event, not on the sidelines. And so marriage today points to that exclusive relationship that we Christians have with Jesus. No wonder Paul talks about it as a profound mystery. Even as I talk about it now, trying to get my head around it, it's like, it's just too much. But there it is. So marriage points us to the eternal reality of our salvation in Christ. So there's a very brief overview of what marriage is from the Bible. And now I want to just talk about two challenges to that. The first challenge is the challenge of sinfulness. We live in a sinful world, and many marriages don't reflect God's good design for them. Instead of sacrificial love, there is selfishness. Instead of forgiveness, there are grudges. In some marriages, there is abuse, which is something that God does not condone. There are communication issues, misunderstandings, misaligned values, there's stress and hardships and grief. And it's all because we live in a sinful world and we are sinners. If you are married, you are married to a sinner. And sin entering our world means that we do not serve each other in marriage as God originally designed. We're not as other person-centered as we could be, as loving as we ought to be. There is no perfect husband, there is no perfect wife, unless we're talking about Jesus being the perfect husband. But also, because we live in a sinful world, some of the purposes of marriage that God has created might be frustrated, not because of individual sin, but because we live in a world that is cursed by sin. It might be that in your marriage, you might not be able to have children, and that can be really, really hard. It might be that for whatever reason, you're unable to participate in the intimacy that God has designed to be a part of marriage. That can be hard too. Marriage is still a good gift, but sin has frustrated this gift so that marriage, while good, can be very difficult. And I think it's also worth highlighting at this point too that, just as we looked at last week, that actually while God has given marriage as a good gift, singleness too is also a good gift. Not everyone needs to be married. So that's the first challenge there for our marriage is sinfulness. It's not perfect. It's not ideal often in our minds because of that. The second challenge is that of culture. Our culture has moved away from marriage as God has given it to us in the Bible. It's not honored in the same way that it once was. At the beginning of the sermon, we heard how less people are getting married and most marriages ignore God completely. Our society has changed the legal definition of marriage so that same-sex marriage is possible. And it's now means it's no longer exclusive to male and female relationships. And actually, this is an issue that is causing division and confusion within the church. You might have read or heard this week headlines like, "The Anglican Church is splitting." Or some more clever ones use the word divorce. There is a real division in the Anglican Church. Worldwide, and there is a division in the Anglican Church in Australia over this issue of marriage and sexuality. What is happening is that some bishops and some leaders in the church, they do not accept what God says about marriage and his design for relationships. They ignore Genesis. They ignore what Jesus says about marriage and God's design for it to be between male and a female. They ignore the writings of Paul and instead adopt the position of culture. And some of these leaders, sadly, are saying that the church should bless same-sex marriage, even though God has said that this is not appropriate, this is a sin. And now you might be here today, and this is actually what you think the church should do. Why is the church making a big fuss over this anyway? Well, the answer is because God has not remained quiet on this issue. God hasn't left it to us to define what marriage should be. Society who doesn't acknowledge God, well, they can move away from God's definition. It's kind of what we would expect to happen. But God's church, God's people who love God and want to listen to his words and put them into practice, shouldn't. Now, if you're in the situation of either being in a same-sex relationship or you know someone close to you who is, please don't hear this as God hates you. God does not hate you. God sent his son to die for you, just like he did for everyone else. And everyone, when they come to know God, has to realign their lives and values and deny themselves. No one is worthy. That's why Jesus came. Everyone has to acknowledge that God's design for them is actually different from the way that they've been living, and that a Christian life is one in faith in Jesus Christ, where Jesus, by his Spirit, transforms our lives so that our lives are lived for his glory and not our own. But there is, in all this, there is still a division in the church. And that's sad, and we should be praying about that. There's a division of those who want to be faithful to the truth of God's word and hold marriage as God has given it to us in the Bible. And there are those who want to let culture shape the way we think about what God says about marriage. Now, our bishop and our diocese hold to the teaching of the Bible. But it is worth knowing that when you read those headlines or you see those news stories, that there is a division and it is real. What God teaches about marriage in the Bible might not be popular in our culture today or in our society, but Jesus is countercultural and his design for marriage is countercultural. And so we need to, as his people, keep coming back to his word. We actually need to know that God's design is good. It is good for us as Christians. It's good for our society. It's good for our flourishing. Marriage, as given to us by God, is a good gift for our benefit. And it points to Christ. It points us to the salvation that we have in him. I'm happy to chat with anyone about that afterwards if you'd like to. So how do we honour this good gift of marriage? Well, as a church, it's good to honour married couples and their relationship. We want to acknowledge the exclusive nature of that relationship and encourage married couples in their marriage. Marriage can be hard. And so we need to encourage each other to keep working at it. Good marriages don't just happen overnight. And it's something we need to work at. It's something we need to be intentional about. Now, if you are married, you need to honour your marriage. And so we've got four insights, two from 1 Corinthians 7 and two from Ephesians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians 7, you need to honour your marriage by keeping it exclusive. You are joined together. In God's design for marriage, there is no room for an affair, no room for sex outside of marriage. If you're tempted and if you start thinking about another man or woman, real or even on the screen in an unhelpful way, if you're imagining what life might be like with them, you're in very dangerous territory. And in your heart, you are sinning and you need to repent and you need to start focusing again on your spouse, loving and serving them. In 1 Corinthians 7 as well, time is short. We need to remember that our spouse is not our savior, but Jesus is. We ought not to idolize our relationship or our spouse. We ought not to look for our spouse for only what Jesus can give. Because only Jesus can give us salvation. Only Jesus can bring us true peace. Only Jesus brings us lasting eternal life. Now, two insights from Ephesians chapter 5. Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "Wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord." Now, this goes way back to Genesis where God creates Eve as a helper. It's not a bad thing, even if today it might be very countercultural. It's this image of submitting first to Jesus, honouring him, and then seeking to honour, or as Paul uses, respect your spouse. Now, the Bible doesn't spell out exactly what this submission or honoring should look like. I take it it'll work itself out differently in different cultures and relationships and contexts. But what we can know is that there is an acknowledging that there is an order in relationships. It's not a value judgment, but actually something to help us to live for Christ. And so it is within marriage a desire to seek to honor Jesus and to honor your husband, to work with him, not against him, to encourage him, not discourage him. Now, this needs some clarification, because it's worth highlighting that this command here, it's to wives, not husbands. Husbands cannot demand submission. The picture is not a domineering husband getting what he wants, and this passage is not to be interpreted to say that abuse is okay. It is not. If you find yourself in an abusive relationship, know that it is not God's good design for your marriage, and I encourage you to talk with someone who might be able to help you. And actually, maybe the best way of honoring your husband is to separate if you are in an abusive relationship. So the command for wives is to submit to your husband. And the submission, the picture in Ephesians, is to a husband who is like Jesus to his wife, laying down his life. And so the wife is submitting to a husband who is other person-centered to a fault. Husbands, you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Now that's a big call. That means sacrificial love. As husbands, we're not in the relationship to make our lives better, but our spouse's life better. In Ephesians 5, Jesus laid down his life to create the church. Husbands, we need to serve and love sacrificially so that our wives and family can see Christ's love in action. Headship does not mean domineering control. Headship means sacrificial love. Laying down your life, leading by example, showing great love and patience and kindness and understanding. There's still an order in the relationship, just like God designed in Genesis. The husband is the head, and so he is to lead the marriage in honoring Christ. And the way that he does that is by living like Christ. There's a temptation to interpret this passage through culture rather than through the scriptures. And in the past, sadly, this has been misinterpreted to mean that the husband gets their own way on everything, no matter what. But that is not the picture. Think of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, carefully, lovingly teaching his disciples, giving them an example to follow, laying his life down for them when they deserted him at the cross. Husbands, do that for your wives. If we, and I include myself in this because I am a husband, if we were to wake up every day and ask, how can I serve my wife today? How can I show Jesus to my wife today in the way I live and act? How can I help the family today have Jesus priorities? How can I use my words to encourage my wife to live for and love Jesus? They'd be good questions to ask, wouldn't they? Now, I've only just briefly touched the surface of lots of different issues about marriage. There's only so much you can do in a 25-minute sermon. But what we do need to know today is that marriage is a good gift from God. Marriage is not the be-all and end-all in this world. As we saw last week, there's going to be no marriage in heaven except for the church and Christ. But marriage is still good, even if it's imperfect, because it points us to Christ. It points us to his love for the church where he laid down his life. It helps us remember that we are going to be part of the main event when Jesus returns, the marriage that even angels are going to want to be a part of. And it will be good. We will submit to Jesus perfectly. He will love us perfectly. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good gift of marriage. And we thank you so much for this picture that you've given us of the church that has been created by Jesus, who laid down his life for us so that we could be presented as his bride, radiant, glorious, free from blemish, without sin, forgiven. Thank you, Lord, that that is our future, that we have that to look forward to. And meanwhile, in this world where we do have our sin and living for you is a daily challenge as we seek to put sin to death, help us to honour marriage, particularly for those of us who are married, help us to honour our own marriages as we seek to love, serve and glorify you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.